team and the special number, another round of applause. And I know that we preached about the glory of God last week, so members, when we honor you with our applause, be good to just say praise God and deflect all the glory back to Him. Amen? Amen, amen. All right, let's go to our book, our study. Children, you are dismissed to your classrooms. Thank you. Along with their Sunday school teachers. If you do have a cell phone, please make sure they are turned off or are on silent mode. Sunday school teachers, thank you very much for your sacrifice, your patience, and your willingness to be used for the next generation of believers. Amen. I think so. I think that's an amen right there. So we're still in the book of James, and we're trying to get out of it. It's so hard, right? It's so hard. Book of James. Again, I'm repeating verses 1 to 6. I'm going to begin reading. If you have your Bibles, keep them there. Where do wars... Oh, let me start with this. The header says in the New King James, pride promotes strife. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But He gives more grace, therefore He says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the prayers, the songs, and the presence of your saints in this building this afternoon. We thank you for your sovereign hand for bringing all of us here safe and sound. We thank you for your faithfulness for providing for us a building where we can gather and we can praise you with our lips and with our lives. We thank you for all the blessings that you've given us, our children, our spouse, our career, our businesses, our health. We thank you, Father, for our salvation. We pray now, Lord God, for your Holy Spirit to open the hearts of your people. As they hear my voice, Lord God, I pray that they will hear your voice, your Holy Spirit, to speaking to them, clearing the message for them, and may they receive it, Father, and may they live it out. We receive this, Father God, and we ask all this in your Son's sweet and mighty name, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. We're still in our Radical Change series as we study the book of James. The Radical Change series, as we've discussed for many Sundays now, is the change from within. A real change must happen from within the person. Any change from the outside in is only a change in behavior. A change of behavior is not a real change because it will be temporary. There is no conviction. But when there is change from the inside, then the heart changes and then the body follows. I entitled our message tonight, The Trouble with Pride. The Trouble with Pride. Most of you will associate the word pride with the gay movement that has grown in numbers and influence throughout the years, politically speaking. You can also associate it with the Pride Month, right? And their pride parade. And oddly enough, what did we just read in verse 6? God said about proud people, and the pride is that He is against it. But that is what they celebrate on February. When God says He opposes it, it means He is on the other side of pride. Is it just me or... You know, I've been taking a lot of medicine lately, so I'm like, am I fainting here? He is in the opposite side of pride. Now, today's message isn't about sexuality, but about pride and how dangerous it is and what trouble a prideful person faces. And more importantly, that God is against him or her. Now, I have 3 points this afternoon. First one is the trouble with pride against God, the trouble with pride against others, and that pride takes glory away from God. Now, here's a story about see this badge. Do you guys remember Bong, the Filipino guy that migrated in America? So he became a DEA officer. Now, he stopped by at a ranch in Texas and spoke with an old rancher there. Bong told the rancher, "I need to inspect your ranch for illegally grown drugs." The rancher said, "Okay, but don't go in that field over there," as he pointed out the location. Bong, the DEA officer, verbally exploded, saying, "Mister, I have the authority from the federal government of the United States of America." Reaching into his rear pants, Bong, the DEA officer, shows his badge that displays federal officer, DEA officer. "You see this? This badge means that I am allowed to go wherever I wish on any land. No questions asked. Do you understand?" The rancher nodded politely, apologized, and went about his chores. A short time later, the old rancher heard loud screams, looked up and saw Bong, the DEA officer, running for his life, being chased by the rancher's 1,000-pound Santa Gertrudis bull. Those bulls are big, 1,000 pounds. With every step, the bull was getting ground on Bong, and it seemed likely that he sure will be gored. And before he reached safety, Bong was clearly terrified. The rancher threw down his tools, ran to the fence, and yelled on the top of his lungs, "Your badge! Show him your badge!" The question is, what does pride do to you? What does pride do to you? Now, pride can lead to show an excess of self-esteem. This is linked to arrogant and haughty attitudes, which often appear as a defensive shield in people who have suffered in their past. Thus, those who act guided by pride often have difficulty recognizing their mistakes and retracting them. This becomes a major flaw as it significantly complicates the relationship with other people. Dealing with proud people can be a difficult and even maddening task. That's from medium.com. That's from the world. That's the worldly wisdom. And I think we can all agree that it's quite difficult to deal with the prideful person, because pride blinds the person. Now, if we are blinded, we don't know where we're going. We don't know where we're at. We bring ourselves to trouble. And if we are guiding, leading other people, and we're blinded, we're leading those same people to danger. And if we're wrong and we're prideful, we don't want to admit it. We're right, they're wrong. That's it. That's the rule of the game. Proverbs 16:18 reads, "Pride comes before destruction, and an arrogant spirit before a fall." God has placed in the Bible many different verses that speaks about His passionate hate towards pride. God's emotion towards pride is that He hates it. And his position against pride is that he is opposed in the other side of it. Now the question is, what's the difference between pride and confidence? Briefly, pride and confidence cannot both exist in the same person. It cannot be. Pride is an overestimation of yourself. Confidence is the result of a right understanding of your abilities, but at the same time, limitations. Consequently, prideful people are in constant need of justification to maintain the facade that they are something greater than their reality. Well, should we just close in prayer? Because the suspense is killing me. You know, as I study this, it's quite hard to swallow again. But here's the old couple. Now, Bong's grandparents, you know, they were in their 90s, and they've been forgetting things. So they figured, as a couple, they'd go to the doctor for their yearly checkup. So they told the doctor that, you know, hey, we need help. What do we need to do? We've been forgetting a lot of things. The doctor said, "You're quite healthy. Nothing alarming. You both just need to start writing things down so you don't forget." So Bong's Lolo and Lola went home. And after dinner, the Lolo said, "Hey, I'm going to get a bowl of ice cream. Would you like some?" He asked the grandma, the wife. Grandma says, "Hey, great idea. You better write that down." Kind of teasing him, like smiling. "You better write that down because you might forget it. Remember what the doctor said?" Then Grandpa said, "I got it all here, right there. No need to write it down." Grandma says, "Okay, we'll see. I want vanilla, but you better write that down. You might forget it. I got it all here. Can you add chocolate syrup?" Trying to really make the list longer. Grandpa says, "There's nothing that you can do that will make me forget it." The grandma says, "You better write it down or else you forget." "I got it all here." So Grandpa goes in the kitchen. And after 30 minutes of him being there, he finally comes out from the kitchen with a plate with bacon and eggs and sausage. He looks at his wife. He goes and hands it to her. Grandma goes, shaking her head, smiling, "I knew it. I knew it. I knew you were going to forget. Where's my toast?" Pride comes before the fall. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Isn't that what the Bible says? He gives more grace, therefore. God gives more grace, and God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And here's, again, a passionate emotion from God speaking about pride. Look at Proverbs 8:13. "I hate pride and arrogance." In Proverbs 26:12, "Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Now, it's not difficult to understand that pride brings trouble and it's detrimental to the person who holds it. But we see in James chapter 4 that it is because of pride that's why people who believe in Jesus Christ still fight and argue, whether it's in the household setting of a Christian family or a church setting of a Christian body of believers. It is pride that promotes arguments and brews fighting. Nothing more, nothing less. And you know who else is prideful? In Isaiah 14, next slide, Isaiah 14, 12 to 14, this is the scripture where it describes Lucifer. "How have you fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn? You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned to the mount of assembly on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain, I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. You see, pride creeps in, and pride doesn't, it's not a small sin. It's a big sin. The root of all sin is pride. If you remember in Genesis, they took the bite, they bit the forbidden fruit from the forbidden fruit because they wanted to be like God. And that's pride. Every time we sin, we've taken the decision and we told ourselves and God, in this matter, I am God. Now, when you are prideful, you are being like Satan. Satan was prideful enough to want to be like God. And that was enough for him to be taken out of heaven. Now, what is difficult is the fact that proud people don't know that they are proud. Do we agree? They are so proud that they have believed and convinced themselves that they are actually humble. They would raise their hand for the first question, who here is a humble person? And up their hand goes, I'm humble. You know, pride is so tricky. It escapes us. It's like body odor, you know? Everybody knows you have it, except you. Everybody knows, except the holder, the beholder. You know, there was a time that I went to dinner, Anna and I went to dinner with a friend of ours over in the restaurant by the marina. And I think this was in 2019, and I was kind of focusing and working out and getting in shape. And, you know, we were in the middle of dinner, and I noticed this lady across the table, across our table, just glaring at me, like staring at me, you know? So I'm like, oh, shucks, you know? Like, this girl, man, what is this girl doing? I'm like, my wife is here, and I'm like trying to signal here, cue her, like, hey, you know, I see it. You know, my mature assessment of the thing was, you know, she was checking me out, she likes me. I'm like, but hey, my wife is here, like trying to cue her in there. And I'm like, oh, you know, after like 5 minutes, she was really still looking at me. I'm like, I gotta confirm if this is true, you know, maybe I'm just making this up. So I went to the bathroom, but she was just like tracking me. And I was like really concerned at that time. I'm like, wow, what the? So I went to the bathroom, checked if there's anything hanging in my nose, you know. But I'm like, no. It's me. the push-ups are working. The diet is effective. So I went back there, you know. Now I'm like, I got it confirmed, and I'm just like, you know, a little bit of pride in yourself. Now, wow, yeah, I still got it, you know. Like, ha 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 ha, laughing, like, you know, trying to make it look more cool, because the girl is checking you out. And then the girl just went. She was very bold. She got up. She came to our table, and I'm just like, I'm looking at my buddy now, and I'm like, dude, this is what is this? What's going on? The girl goes, excuse me, aren't you Alonzo's dad from Excel? I'm like, yeah. So the moral of the story is, guys, not because they're friendly, they like you, okay? Or not because they're looking at you. No, but trouble, there's trouble with pride. There's always trouble with pride. The first point, the trouble with pride against God. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like the other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. Imagine the prayer. That's the prayer right there. Let's all rise and give him a standing ovation. Verse 13, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The prideful person sees his good works. and compares it to others that he knows or they know are inferior to them. That's what pride people do. They compare to inferior people. They will never compare to other people that have more money than them or better than them. They will compare it to others lower than them. The prideful person takes delight. They are happy in their deeds, and they feel especially proud by comparing their deeds to a known sinner. Someone less than them morally, and how the society sees that person. Now, there is a sin. This is from Dr. Adrian Rogers. There is a sin, very dangerous sin, that in my estimation is doing more to hold back revival than any other sin, doing more to destroy homes than any other sin, doing more to ruin this nation than any other sin, causing more Christians to live in failure and defeat than any other sin. And that is filling hell more than any other sin. And it is the sin of pride. And the worst thing about it, it is such a deceitful sin. Many people who are infected and infested with pride have no idea they are. There is at least a benefit and a bliss to being a drunkard. The drunkard knows he's a drunkard. The thief knows he's a thief. But many times, the proud person does not recognize that he or she is proud. As a matter of fact, the proud person is often very proud of his humility. You saw the parable that Jesus shared in Luke 18, and now we'll see God's assessment of it. Most of you know this. I tell you that this man, talking about the second one, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Now, the gospel, the fact that people will not surrender to Jesus' lordship in their lives is because that certain people would rather stay in their religion. And their religion tells them, if you only do as many good works, you can stay good and you can go to heaven. That's why they would rather stay in that religion, because they think they can. Some of them, they think they are doing enough good works, or have done plenty of good works. They reject the gift of grace, because the proper understanding of grace is first recognizing that you are a sinner. Look at Psalm 10:4. In his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. Do you see it? And so if you're sharing the gospel to people that are faithful in their religion, it's very difficult for them to surrender to Jesus, because they strongly believe, because of their prideful heart, that they are doing everything necessary to gain heaven and to be accepted by heaven. As a matter of fact, God cannot wait for them to be there. But then look at Romans 3:10. As the scripture says, no one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good, not a single one. Pride stiffens the knee so that it would not bend. Pride makes the heart like a stone. It hardens the heart. And it blocks their mind. Pride does that. And look at verse 23 of Romans 3. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. The first point, again, is there is trouble, the trouble with pride against God. The rejection to believe in Jesus Christ and in His work on the cross, paying for the sins of the world, is not the lack of evidence, but because of a prideful heart. The world will point everyone to live away from God's will. That's what the world does. See how a prideful heart will block someone from receiving salvation, forgiveness of their sin. You want to see it? It's here. This is in 2 Timothy 3, 1-4. The header says, difficult times ahead. But know this, difficult times will come in the last days. For people will be lovers of self. The birth of the selfie generation. Right? Before, the magazine was us. And now the magazine is me. Who cares about you? I care about me. Lovers of money. I don't know how many posts you will see from your friends or maybe you where you post about your money. Boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to the form of godliness but denying its power. Avoid these people. Does it mean avoid them on Sundays only? Does our life only consist of Sunday? We all know it's not. But do we live like Christians Sunday to Saturday? Or do we only become Christians on Sunday? Do our convictions start and end here? Or should our convictions and the teachings of God provoke us to live the way He wants us to live the moment we step out of these doors and then until we come back the following Sunday? But the prideful heart will say, no, it's my life. It's my life. It's not yours. That's not how I see the Bible. That's not how I understand what that verse says. This is why God says He opposes the proud. He's in the opposite side of pride. It's the pride of men that will block the truth about themselves and who God is. Because God tells us, has told us, and the world, that everybody is a sinner. Everybody has fallen short and has sinned against Him. God has made that clear. And God has also made it clear that despite your failure, despite our failure, He loves us so much that He has provided the payment for our sins. But the prideful person will say, I don't need it. Some other people may need it, but not me. Our world, as we see here, is filled with sin. Your friend groups, your group of friends that you have, you probably have this list with them. And which means, if we're prideful, that means we're sinning. And sin is a violation of God's command. The world takes pride in this. The world takes pride in this. That they will not submit to the lordship of God. The world takes pride in being disobedient in everything and anything that God has commanded. They will try their best to say that God does not exist. They will try their best that the Bible is outdated. They will try their best that not everything that's written down there is still applicable to your life in 2023. And they fault God for being too strict and too harsh, but neglect the fact that as much as God is against sin and proud people, what else do they neglect? That God has given grace. Because if you read it again, but He, speaking of God, gives grace, gives more grace. The Bible says that His grace and mercy is new every morning. The book of James is for believers. And James, in verse 6 of chapter 4, emphasizes that God is against proud people. But twice, he, James, mentioned that God is also gracious. That God gives more grace. If we only, what's the condition? Humble ourselves. If we humble ourselves to Him. And then He will give grace. What is grace? Undeserved favor. Now when it comes with getting right with God, He Himself has given the payment for our sins. Now look at John 3:16. Now in that verse you will see God's grace and you will see God's judgment on proud people, which is Jesus suffering in the crucifixion. Now because the opposite is true, if God is against proud people, He is with humble people. But if you don't want to be with Jesus because you think you can make it on your own, then He is against you. He's never in the middle. Because the people that reject the gospel, they're saying, what? They don't need it. That's pride. My religion can take me to heaven. I'm glad that's working for you. Imagine, God is working for me. I've heard many of my friends have told me, I'm glad that works for you. Like it's a tool. Like God is a tool. Oh, let me see, I'm fixing. Oh, I'm glad it worked. God is a tool. That's what they see it. Huh? That's how they see it. But they're neglecting it. Proud people don't want God's love. They don't think they need Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. And they don't think they need forgiveness because they don't think they're sinners. Plain and simple. Now, that's the trouble with pride when it comes to God. Plain and simple, they're saying, no way, I don't need it. But then look at Ephesians 4, 2, 8, 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. And then again, look, because God really is, He hates sin and pride. Look at pride, it says there, so that no one should boast. Boasting in this is again pride. It's being proud. And God hates it. Second point, trouble with pride against others. Now, a U.S. Air Force transport plane with its captain and five crew members was flying over Alaska in the mid-50s. And they entered an unusually fierce snowstorm. The navigator contacted an airbase only to be told that he had veered several hundred miles off course. Correct coordinates were given to the navigator, who continued to insist that his own calculations could not be that far off. Soon the plane ran low on fuel. The six men decided to abandon the plane and parachute to safety. But because of the negative 70 degree Fahrenheit temperature and winds that gusted to 50 miles per hour, they were all frozen within minutes of hitting the ground. A friend of mine, the author writes here, was part of that rescue team that discovered and retrieved the bodies 3 days later. Now, as a result of the navigator's pride, five other people went to their deaths. Now, you read in Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds to counsel is wise. How many children here have obeyed the counsel of their parents when it comes to, you know, maybe let's say studying a certain course, and now you're living a good life because you did it? Some of you might not like the career that you have, but still you're making money, right? How many children here have disobeyed their parents from a certain rule, like, okay, you know, like Filipinos, always study hard and get your college degree, and, you know, are now suffering the consequences of not having the degree? Or about keeping yourself pure before marriage? about yoking with unbelievers and yoking with believers instead of unbelievers. About not going to parties, not staying out late, not doing investing crazy, investing in the casino. They say that's investing. I invested in a craps table today, and the return wasn't good. The results may not be as dramatic as what we read earlier, but we must all be careful to seek the counsel of God. But see, pride people will not do that. They will make a decision, and then they will ask God for help after the decision. They will, let's pretend, they will move states because, you know, the election, they don't like the mayor that won and the governor, and they said, you know what? The Florida sounds good right now. It's a Republican governor, a Republican mayor, and you know what? Let's move to Florida. Sound decision. Or Texas, whichever is favorable to them. Well, let's go to California, you know? I don't like Reno anymore. California's the best, you know? They have the governor there. He's Newsom, you know? And then trouble comes. And then trouble comes their way. And then they pray, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. I hope that you are in this decision with us. I know that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Well, that's true. God will never leave you nor forsake you. But see, you missed a very important step there. Prior to making the decision, you should have submitted it to God first before making an action and then making it his obligation now to protect you and bless your plan. Now again, if you look at James 4, 1 to 3, pride promotes strife. The only reason why people will start arguing is because somebody's pride was hurt. Somebody's tone was higher than what was being tolerated by this other person. I don't like your tone. I've had enough of it. Yeah? How many marriages have crumbled beneath the weight of pride? How many families have failed under the tyranny of a prideful person? How many apologies were not said because of prideful people not wanting to give an inch? It's not my fault. Why will I apologize? Pride is the only disease that makes everyone sick except for the one who has it. I don't know who the author is. I think he's pretty Suarez. It reminds me of a story where there was this duck. This duck was like, he couldn't fly anymore. He was so tired. But you know how ducks fly in groups, right? So he spoke to his buddy. He goes, hey man. He goes, it's just a few more miles, but can you help me out? I'm really tired. And the other guy goes, I don't know how to help you. And the other duck goes, you know what? How about you, I will bite on this stick, and you carry the stick, and then with that, I'm flying with you. And he goes, okay, yeah, I can do that. So they start flying, and it worked. It actually worked. They were traveling. So the guy who needed help, his mouth was in the stick, right? And all the other ducks were like admiring, like, oh my gosh, dude, you're so smart, telling the guy, you know, that was flying. You're so smart. You're such a genius. What made you think that? Come here, come here. He started calling the other ducks. Look at this guy. Look at this duck, man. Look at his invention. And the guy that was being helped, he's like, he can't believe his ears. He's like, it's not his idea. It's my idea. Now it's like 20 ducks just clamoring, like, hey, yeah, this guy's so good. So the other duck just couldn't handle it anymore. He goes, it's my idea. Deborah liked it. Our pride will cause us to crash and burn. You guys remember the story of King Nebuchadnezzar. In Daniel 4, 28 to 37, let me read the story and then we'll conclude it. We'll close it out. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He was so bothered by it, and this was in chapter 3. He called Daniel. Daniel told him what the interpretation was. Okay? Now, chapter 4 is a year later. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and 7 times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses." That very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. He was the first ewe heifer. He became a wild beast. No, King Nebuchadnezzar was very powerful. He was his own level. He had no peers. He was his own club. Nobody could sit at his table. He was the most powerful man on earth during his time. The nation of Babylon was the most powerful country. He was called the Great King. You know, those hanging gardens of the past, that was already invented. There was about 2 million people in Babylon during his time. It's arguably said that if he were still alive today, his money converted to inflation, he would top those people in Forbes, those billionaires there. Sometimes the Bible says that be careful that when your silver and your gold increases, you will be prideful. Pride, most of the time, is associated with our bank accounts, with our success, with our career, with the things that we think we did. And what does God say? God opposes the proud. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now I want to close with Romans 12:3. "For I say, through the grace given to me," Paul speaking, "to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself or herself more highly than he or she ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." We have to realize that no matter how skillful we are with the abilities that we have, our talents, our riches that we have accumulated throughout the years, we have to recognize that these things are all from God. And you look at King Nebuchadnezzar, despite all his riches and his power, God made him a crazy man. And he acted like a beast. It is just with a snap. God just needs to say, "You will now be sick." No matter how healthy you think you are, you've quit all your vices, you've been running 50 miles a day, you run marathons, you lift weights, you are good with your investments, Your career is good. You have businesses all over the place. You own half of Reno and half of Sparks. You have an island in the Philippines. You have great plans. God will say, that's good. Now you're going to get sick. Sometimes we think, wow, you know, how can God do that? He can. And if he does, he's still good. You know, it's been said that we have to count our money in the cemetery. We have to count our money in the cemetery because we have to realize that that money that you have is temporary. That the moment you hit that hole in the ground, your boat, your cars, your shoes, your investments, they stay. Our knowledge, our memory are all from God. Everything that you have is from Him. Amen? But God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Next week, we're going to talk about humility. But right now, tonight, I hope that it helps us to be reminded that everything that we have was allowed and given by God. And that the moment we become prideful, the opposition that we're facing is the most powerful being in the entire world. And that He will not share His glory and that He hates pride. Amen? Let's close in prayer. As the music team make their way up here, if you have any decisions you want to make this afternoon, if you want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you want to finally admit and accept that you are a sinner and the Savior, please come up so we can lead you into that prayer. If you have been attending our church for quite some time and the Lord has impressed your heart, you want to become a part of this church, please come up so we can recognize you. Or if you just need prayer, please come up so we can pray for you. Let's all pray. Father, we thank you for your message for us. We thank you for your grace, Lord God. You know that we are prideful many times, more times than we would like to admit, Lord God. Forgive us, Father, for our sins. Forgive us, Father, for the times that we've forgotten that everything that we have is from you. Forgive us, Lord God, that we thought it was us. It was our hard work. It was our IQ. It was our talent. But all of that, Lord God, are from you. We thank you for your grace and mercy that is new every morning. We thank you for your grace, Father God, that is never ending. Help us now, Lord God, to be humble. Humble enough, Lord God, to obey all your commands. Humble enough, Lord God, to live our lives for you. Forgive our selfish nature. But help us, Lord God, to be obedient to you. We pray, Lord God, for those who are sick. We pray for healing for them. We thank you for those people that whom you have healed. We pray for the marriages that are having trouble. Please help them, Lord God. We pray for a reconciliation for them, for the broken relationships, Lord. And we pray, Father God, for our brothers and sisters who are struggling in obeying you. Please help them, Lord God. Give them the resolve to be living for you. All these things we ask in your Son's sweet and mighty name, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And all the Lord's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen.